We're going to continue today in our study in the little book of Philemon. So I'm going to give you some time to reach out and grab your Bible and turn in the New Testament to a very small book, one of the smallest books in the Bible, Philemon, just one chapter. This is the shortest letter that Paul wrote. And we started talking about this last week. Some of you were not here. I'll give a little bit of a review. Philemon was a Christian who lived during the first century in the little city of Colossae in Asia Minor. What's interesting about this man that Paul addresses here in this letter is that Philemon was a Christian slave owner. He was probably the leader of a local congregation in that region, Colossae, Laodicea, and the church worshipped in his home. And we don't have a lot of information about Philemon other than what is in this very small letter, one chapter. And that's what we're going to be studying today. And I've entitled this sermon or this series, The Proper Use of Authority. Because that's what the book of Philemon teaches us. How to use authority in a Christian way. All of us have to do with authority. Some of us are in positions of authority. All of us have to relate to authority in some way, whether it be parental authority, civil authority, church authority. There is authority in our lives. And most of us exercise authority. If not all of us, even my little two-year-old is already exercising authority. She exercises authority over her little brother. And so I think that there's something for us to learn about authority in the Bible, how God exercises authority, and how God's men exercise authority. And so let us study this remarkable book that illustrates tact and wisdom in exercising authority. The Apostle Paul gives us a beautiful picture of God and how he deals with humanity and with the sin problem. Paul is the writer, and he was in prison when he wrote this letter. And let's just take a look at the letter as a whole. I just want to give you an outline to begin with of the letter. Paul begins the letter, like he does in all of his letters, with a salutation. You can see that in the first three verses. And then he appeals to Philemon's compassionate heart by commending him for his faith to God and love for his fellow Christians. This is not a letter of rebuke, even though Philemon is a Christian slave owner. Paul begins by highlighting his faith to God and his love for his fellow men. For his fellow Christians. The heart of the letter is verses 8 through 21. That's the meat. That's the essence of what Paul is trying to communicate to this man. It's Paul's appeal to Philemon for a man named Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave that ran away from Philemon's household and in Rome was converted to Christianity. Isn't that a remarkable scenario? Some of you might not have ever realized that this was in the Bible. You have a slave that runs away from his Christian master and in Rome finds Jesus and becomes converted through the efforts of Paul. This letter is Paul's appeal to Philemon to treat Onesimus in a Christ-like way. Incredible. And then the last four verses, beginning in verse 22 to verse 25, is Paul's little greeting to close and benediction. But the heart of the letter is verses 8 to 21. Paul appeals to Philemon to gently accept Onesimus, a fugitive slave who was converted through Paul's ministry. And some may be wondering, slavery? In the Christian church, that just doesn't seem very compatible. Well, in the Greco-Roman world, approximately two-thirds of the empire consisted of slaves. In other words, there were more slaves than there were free people. A substantial part of the economy depended on the institution of slavery. Slaves were an integral part of the social structure. There were harsh punishments for fugitive slaves to make them fear if they were ever tempted to run away. Matter of fact, they could be killed without any penalty. Slave owners treated their slaves as property. Some were more humane than others. But the institution of slavery was alive and well in the world, in society, and even in the church. And that's what we're going to look at today. How does Paul deal with the issue of slavery? How does Paul deal with Philemon, a Christian leader who owns slaves? There's so much for us to learn through Paul's example. How did Paul deal with the issue? Paul was not trying to start a revolution or a great war of social change. That was not Paul's call. It was not his mission. But Paul did plant seeds that would produce a harvest of real change in the hearts of people. Though Paul did not directly condemn slavery, I believe that the principles taught in his epistles and in the Gospels of Jesus and even in the Old Testament laid a foundation that would eventually undermine the very institution of slavery. I believe we live in a society where slavery has been abolished largely because of the principles that God has communicated through the Bible over the centuries. But in the Bible, you don't get a direct condemnation of slavery. On the contrary, in the Old Testament, Abraham, who was a friend of God, owned hundreds of slaves. In the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, you have provision for the slaves to have rest on the Sabbath, just like everybody else. So far from condemning slavery, God seems to tolerate it and regulate its practice. Notice how Paul deals with it. For example, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes to Christian masters and he says, "Masters, give your slaves what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And this really turns people off sometimes because they fail to understand the context. It comes across as the Bible condoning the very wicked practice of slavery, one person owning another person as property. But if you understand the context, you'll see that Paul was actually sowing seeds that were revolutionary for his time. It was very progressive, and it was very, very much going in the right direction in comparison to where society was. Paul instructs Christian slave owners not to give up the practice of owning slaves, although that was God's ideal, but his counsel was to treat their slaves fairly. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, he tells slaves to obey their masters. It can easily be misunderstood. Also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, "Masters, forbear threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Paul instructs slave owners, Christian slave owners, not to use threatening. For some, this is offensive because God doesn't condemn slavery. But for those that were reading back then, this was revolutionary. This was amazing that Paul could actually tell slave owners to not use threatening and to treat them in a humane and Christ-like way. He warns Christian slave owners that they have a master in heaven who values slaves just as much as he values slave masters. So in summary, I'm just giving you a summary of what we talked about last week. Paul's statements were revolutionary for his time. His teachings moved the social standing of slaves in the Christian community from the prevailing norms to one of acceptance, equality, and brotherhood. Was this the ideal? Absolutely not. How do we find God's ideal? Well, you have to go back to the beginning. Jesus said, if you want to understand what God really thinks, go back to the beginning. When he was asked about divorce, Jesus was asked, can a man put away his wife for any reason? And Jesus says, in the beginning, it was not like this. You see, if you want to know exactly how God feels about polygamy, about killing, about slavery, about marriage, you have to go back to the beginning. The Old Testament, and the New Testament for that matter, is largely descriptive, not necessarily indicating how God feels or what his ideal is for humanity, but it's describing how humanity has rebelled and deviated from his ideal and how he, as God and sovereign of the universe, relates to disobedience. And a lot of times how God relates to disobedience and to situations that are contrary to his ideal surprises us. Because you go to Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and even the United States of America and many other superpowers that have risen and fallen through the ages, and you find a lot of practices and a lot of cultural norms that are so contrary to God's ideal. And yet when you look at God's people, Israel in the Old Testament, the Christian church in the New Testament, they're often not that much better. Slavery was a part of Jewish society. Slavery was a part of the Christian community. Very surprising and very disturbing for many. But remember, God is working with humanity to try to take them from bad to best, but what is between bad and best? Better. And so when you go to Israel and you go to the Christian church and you look at the issue of slavery, yes, there was slavery, but let me tell you, God gave instructions that were calculated to regulate and make the institution of slavery a whole lot better among his people than it was among the heathen. But what was his ideal? What was he trying to accomplish? He was trying to take them from bad to what? Best. And if you want to know what best is, you go back to Eden. God is patient and he values freedom above anything else. His ideal for humanity is higher than the highest human thought could ever reach. And he is constantly trying to migrate or take his people, transition them from bad to best without violating freedom of choice. So let's go to this letter, Philemon. What was Paul trying to accomplish in this letter? Shall we look at it together? Let's look at Philemon chapter 1. That's the only chapter, by the way. So really, we could just say Philemon verses 15 and 16. And I want you to just see the heart of this letter. This is what Paul is trying to accomplish right here. Paul is writing to Philemon, who is a Christian slave owner, and he's writing regarding this fugitive slave named Onesimus that was converted through Paul's ministry in Rome, and he says, perhaps he departed, he escaped, he left for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What was Paul trying to accomplish? He was trying to help Philemon not abolish slavery, but actually go beyond that. That you might receive him, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Wow, that is a very lofty goal. Now, how does Paul accomplish this? That's the beauty of this book. How does Paul use his position of authority to bring about a change in the heart of his recipient? Let's look at the letter more carefully. The first seven verses is just an introduction. Notice his introduction. He compliments the man that he is about to put in a very difficult position. Remember, this is not an easy issue to address. And Paul is going to try to appeal to Philemon's heart to do what is right. But let me tell you, this is not going to be an easy decision. So he begins by complimenting. He calls him a beloved friend, a fellow laborer, a brother. He touches Philemon's compassionate heart by pointing to, number one, Paul's own present disgrace and hardship, and of the great joy and consolation that Paul finds in Philemon's love. He starts by saying, Philemon, I greatly admire you for your love to all Christians. Isn't that a beautiful introduction? He doesn't start by rebuking the man and telling him how wicked he is for owning slaves. He says, Philemon, I believe in your love for people, and I value your friendship. He points out the very qualities in Philemon that he wants to see. What a difference from that of Saul of Tarsus. Do you remember Saul of Tarsus? A man that was so zealous for God that he would enforce obedience. Acts chapter 8 verse 3 tells us that he put men and women in prison because they didn't conform to his own ideas. That's the same Paul that wrote the book of Philemon. What a transformation. Paul the apostle respects Philemon's individuality and freedom. Saul of Tarsus did not tolerate disagreement. He put people in prison for disagreeing with him. But Paul the apostle says, Philemon, I want to appeal to your heart. Notice the way Paul approaches this man. Though I might be very bold in Christ to command. This is in verse 8. Why don't we read that together? Look at Philemon verse 8. This is the heart of the letter. This is where it all begins. After he finishes his introduction, he says, therefore, Philemon, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you to do what is fitting, that is, to do what is right. In other words, Paul is saying, as an apostle, I have the right to boldly command you to do what is right. But what does he do? Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather what? Appeal to you. Is there a difference between commanding and appealing? Big difference. What are we talking about today? The proper use of authority. How many of you are in an authoritative position? You don't have to raise your hands, but I know that it's the majority of you, whether you're a father or a husband or a parent or a boss at work. Authority. Oh, it's a lot easier to command, isn't it? To enforce. It's a whole lot easier to get conformity and to get compliance when you impose. But Paul says, though I might be very bold in Christ to command, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. He says, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. How many of us who are in positions of authority feel like we need to have the consent of those who are under us in authority? Paul says, I have confidence in your obedience. This is all in the letter. I want you to notice the tone that Paul uses in addressing Philemon. Now, here's a really fascinating one. Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. And then Paul describes himself as he appeals to Philemon. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. When you want to elicit obedience, what do you appeal to? Think of dad. I don't know about your dad, but my dad, I'm the boss here, right? You appeal to your position of authority. Roman this week was telling me about his new position at work. He's working at the correctional facility. And he was describing to me how to use authority in a way to command the respect of those under him. Very interesting. Learned many insights. And I tell you, you know, there's so many things you can do. You could tell them what your position is. You could tell them how much power you have. You can appeal in countless ways to command obedience. But I want you to notice here what Paul does. Notice what he points to in himself. Being such a one as Paul, full of authority, an apostle of Jesus Christ, vested with power and authority. Is that what he says? Two things. The aged, that means the old man, and a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, being old, is that a position of strength or a position of weakness? If you want to assert your power and authority, do you appeal to your old age? Is that a position of strength or weakness? Apparently, it's a position of weakness. If you're a prisoner, is that a position of strength or weakness? I want you to notice what Paul is doing here. Instead of telling Philemon how powerful he is and how strong he is, he says, this is how weak I am. I'm old and I'm a prisoner. Does that sound like a very strategic way of commanding respect and obedience? I want you to think about Jesus on the cross for just a moment. Is that a position of strength or weakness? Sometimes I wrestle with Abigail, and she probably doesn't understand how strong Daddy is. Now, I'm not very strong, but compared to Abigail, I'm pretty strong. And she will pin me down, and I'll let her, right? And how does she feel about that? She feels like she's pretty strong, right? Because she doesn't understand what I'm capable of doing, and I let her pin me down. You know, when Jesus was being crucified, do you realize that that's kind of like Daddy being pinned down by his 2-year-old girl? You understand that Jesus could have at any moment made a decision to call the hosts of heaven to deliver him from that cross. Those soldiers felt like they were in a position of strength. Jesus looked like he was the one that was losing, right? Well, little did they realize that they were dealing with one that was able to, by a very thought, just a word, destroy them all from existence. But is that how God wins the great controversy? Is that how God brings people to submission to Him? By asserting His strength, power, and authority? How does Jesus win the battle? Through a position of strength or a position of weakness? Being on the cross, he is weak. Remember what Paul said? When I am weak, then I am strong. Let's look at that verse one more time. Philemon verse 9. Paul says, yet for love's sake, though I might command you, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel turns everything upside down. Paul the aged. Paul the prisoner. In the world, you command respect and you bring people to obedience by showing them how strong and powerful you are. But the gospel of Jesus turns that whole concept upside down. And God says, the only way that I can win you to me and to bring you to submission to me is through weakness, through appeal. Paul says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. Paul did not have to do this. Paul said, I'm sending him back. Why? Why does Paul say, I'm sending him back? Let's read it. Verse 14. Philemon, verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. Does that sound like a person that's very powerful? Does dad have to say to the little child, without your consent, I wouldn't do this to you? I don't know too many dads that do that. I don't know too many presidents, for that matter, or bosses, owners of companies that will, without your consent, that kind of language you don't say to those who are subordinate. But Paul says, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. Would Philemon do harm to someone like Paul? No. This is one of the most persuasive statements he could have made. I'm sending him back. Receive him as you would my own heart. See, Paul is making it very difficult for Philemon to say no. If you regard me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So here's an important point. God does not force, but he also will make it very difficult for us to say no. Paul is making it impossible for Philemon to say no. If Philemon says no to Paul, it's because his heart is absolutely hardened. Paul is not using force. He's not using compulsion. He's appealing to his heart. He's giving every persuasive piece of evidence he could give to make him say yes. Though Paul did not use power, force, or authority to make Philemon do what is right, he was very persuasive. We could say that Paul spun a web of persuasion around Philemon. He points to Philemon's love for other Christians. He points to his own weakness as an old man and prisoner. He says to Philemon, receive him as you would me. Paul appealed to him in every conceivable way. Being persuasive does not mean being forceful or manipulative. It means making your case in a winning way, a gracious way, an irresistible way. This is a great example of Christian persuasion at work. As Christians, we're not supposed to be forceful. We're not supposed to be manipulative, but we should be persuasive. Paul had the art of persuasion. He gives to Philemon every reason possible to do what is right. And then he says, I have confidence in your obedience. I believe that you're going to do what is right. At this time, I want all parents to listen up. This is so important, and I pray that for me it won't just be theory. I want to practice this in my own experience as a parent. But this is so important. As parents, we're educators. I want to read a statement from the book Education about parenting and teaching children, young people. So important. The wise educator will seek to encourage confidence and to strengthen the sense of honor. That's what Paul is doing with Philemon. Suspicion demoralizes, producing the very evils it seeks to prevent. Wow. Lead the youth to feel that they are trusted, and there are few who will not seek to prove themselves worthy of the trust. On the same principle, it is better to request than to command. Let me tell you, this is totally contrary to my background. My grandfather, there were three things that he believed it was absolutely inappropriate for a father to do with his children. Show affection, ask instead of demand. You don't ask children, you demand. That includes young people. As long as they're under your roof, they're under your authority, this is how you deal with them. And you never apologize to your children. Because by doing those very things, you will lose their respect for you. So you show no affection. If you need them to do something, you tell them to do it. Don't ask them to do it. And don't ever say you're sorry. And if you think about it, that is how we exercise authority. That is how the world exercises authority. If you're in a position of authority, in order for you to demand the respect that you need to exercise your position, you can't show weakness. And showing affection, asking instead of telling, or saying you're sorry in the world is a sign of weakness. Is it right? Or not? Is that how it is? This beautiful statement goes on to say, the one thus addressed has opportunity to prove himself loyal to right principles. His obedience is the result of choice rather than compulsion. Today we're talking about the proper use of authority. And if we want to understand how to properly use authority, the best being in the universe we can learn from is God. How does God exercise authority? That your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Those are the words of Paul to Philemon. Philemon, I have every right to command you to do what's right. I have every right with the authority given me by God. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, I have the right to tell you, abolish the institution of slavery in your home. Let Onesimus be a free man. But Paul says, I will not command you. I will appeal to you. And I trust that you're going to do what is right. Because I want your good deed, I want your obedience to be voluntary and not something forced. Isn't that beautiful? Do you find that to be beautiful? Paul treated Philemon with confidence and respect. He struck a blow at the very foundations of the evil that he intended to counteract without leading Philemon to feel that he was looked upon with suspicion. Philemon was made to feel that he was a trusted co-worker. To him was given opportunity to prove himself loyal to right principles. His obedience would then be the result of his own voluntary choice rather than compulsion. Before going into pastoral work, I was working with young people in boarding schools for over 10 years. And let me tell you something that I learned over the years. Young people actually want to do what's right. But if you look upon them with suspicion and you are treating them as if you were expecting them to mess up, you are actually going to get the very results you're trying to avoid. If you want young people to do what is right, show them that you have confidence. instead of imposing, appeal to their hearts. Instead of using coercion, use persuasion. Paul learned through his own experience that force is less effective than persuasion. Paul had a clear picture of what was right regarding slavery, regarding many other issues. But he chose not to use his position of strength and authority in the church to change people. Jesus totally revolutionized the concept of authority. The disciples were arguing, who is going to be greatest? Who is going to have the greatest amount of authority in your kingdom? Jesus responded with these words. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But Jesus says, it shall not be this way among you. Jesus said, whoever desires to be great among you shall be your slave. And whoever of you desires to be first in authority shall be slave of all. That is radical. That's what made Jesus unpopular, by the way. He was turning the cultural norms upside down. Instead of attacking slavery, he attacked the very foundation, the very principles that made slavery possible in Roman society. Have you made a commitment to submit to God's authority? There's no better thing in life than to submit to God's authority. Do you have a difficult time submitting to earthly authority? Parents, civil authority, anyone in positions of authority. You'll have a hard time holding down a job in this world. You'll have a hard time making it in the world if you have not learned to submit to authority. And by the way, you'll never learn to submit to God's authority if you haven't learned to submit to earthly authority. The problem of submission to authority is a problem too, but that's not what I was talking about today. Today I'm addressing those that have authority. What is your attitude as you exercise your authority? Do you use authority for selfish advantage? Do you seek to preserve your dignity? Is self more important than those that are subordinate to you? Do you use your authority for yourself, or do you use it to bless those that you lead? If you are in a position of authority, does your character elicit respect, or does your position and the consequences that you threaten with command the respect? Do you rely on your position of strength and superiority, or do you rely on the sweetness of your character? How did Jesus use his authority? Do you remember when they came to take him just before his crucifixion? Peter took out a sword and cut off the ear of the man that was about to take him. Jesus takes that ear and he puts it back. He could have used strength. That's not the way he was going to win the controversy.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.